Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved. Cast out demons and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of men's souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com.
Are you ready?
Ready to take a ride. Grab your coffee
and strap yourself in.
If you listen, I can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Good evening. We're running
about 12 minutes late. We'll give you that full time. Welcome aboard, everybody. Once again, we're back for another week. And again, gentlemen, I was just commenting that really we have to make a decision. Whose report are we going to believe? And I continue in my endeavor to sever all ties with the evil report out there. I'm not going to my usual news sites anymore. The Lord began to direct me to go back and listen to some of the sermons of the late man of God, Lester Sumrall, up on YouTube. I've been encouraged. I'm getting back in the Word. I'm getting my focus back. I'm getting my joy back. I'm ready to die on the beaches of Normandy if that's what the Lord requires, because we're storming the beaches of the enemy. Make no doubt about it, we're not going to quit. It's time to go on the offensive. Today's a good day to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what he requires. And if he's not ready, we're going to continue. Praise the Lord. We got to really be ready to, with that attitude. Occupy till Jesus comes, but be ready to die today if he called us home. Isn't that how you had to be to survive, Major Tom, when you were in the jungles of Nam? And you knew that the enemy could kill you at any time? Or you wouldn't have been able to function.
Yes.
You know, you would have stayed in your shack over there. What have they gave you for barracks? And you would have just been in a fetal position.
We had that particular thing happen. One of our interpreters got so paranoid because we were getting mortared randomly all day long, you know, all day and all night. At any time, we didn't get a lot of them. You know, all it takes is one mortar round and you're dead. And we would have these dumb things come in, hit within our compound and outside our compound. And he got so paranoid he wouldn't even go out of the bunker in the house. We had a bunker in the house and a bunker outside. And he wouldn't even go outside to the outhouse. He did his stuff behind the sofa. We couldn't figure out why it stunk so.
Oh, Jesus.
Give me the bedpan. I'm going behind the sofa. Lord have mercy.
Well, yeah, we fired him. We got rid of him. We didn't need that kind of guy.
But you really have to. Otherwise, you just want to be fit for service. You just be so discouraged and no joy, no hope. You're not good for anything, are you?
Yeah, absolutely. You have to take on an aggressive, positive approach of attack. You don't want to sit down and say, I'm going to be in defense and hide. Only at the times, there are appropriate times for that, and that's when God directs that. But by and large, the greatest defense is a very vigorous offense.
And I just wanted to say that to you all out there, encourage you all, folks, why sit here till we die? It's time to change our modus operandi, or we're not going to make it in the days ahead. It's only going to get more difficult out there. So we got to condition ourselves for this and keep our eyes on the Lord, keep our joy, focus in on the good news, be ready to meet Jesus if you die tonight, and understand we may be going back to the days of the underground church. Praise the Lord.
Absolutely.
We'll find a way, just like they find a way in China to have church, or North Korea. Well, with that, we're going to get started. Gentlemen, welcome aboard. Our time starts now. We're live with Professor Tom Mack and Major Tom Baird. Gentlemen, would you like to open us in prayer? Thank you for standing by for me.
Yes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you be with us, that you go before us, not only surrounding us from the top and the bottom and the sides, the east, the west, and the south, as a total cocoon around us, but direct us to those souls that you know still need to be awakened and still need to be prepared, Father, that they be not left behind. Oh God, leave none that are available to you left behind, but have us all wake up those who are around us and shout it from the housetops that you, Lord Jesus, our Lord, and that you have great, you are coming, and it says you're coming with a great reward. So let us be prepared for your coming to us and to receive what you have in store for us, whether we be in our body or out of our body. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you send forth your spirit and your conviction with your words this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Gentlemen, welcome back. Hope you had a good weekend. Over to you. Thank you.
Well, let's see. Tonight, you know, we've been on the trail of the beast for some weeks now. This is number 5 on our study. And tonight I wandered onto this. I remember years and years ago, a man named DeHoram Bolin, he was speaking at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And he did a little blurb, a little sermonette, maybe 3 or 4 paragraphs about the tribe of Dan. And it was so interesting that I wrote down everything he said, and it parked it probably for 20 years. And then suddenly I realized this was a piece to our puzzle. We're going to find out this beast is a very complex being. He's got a lot of facets to him. And we've been trying to find that, as we can't fight our enemy until we know who he is and what he's going to do. And right at the base of this is the tribe of Dan. And I've heard theories about the tribe of Dan for years. Some of them right, some of them not so right. So we've gone through here, and we've gone straight to the scriptures. That's what we do in this. We go straight to the scriptures. If we're going to beat the enemy and beat them, we need to have the Bible behind us. Because if the Bible isn't behind us, we will lose. Because we need the Spirit of our Heavenly Father behind us every step of the way. And if he's not behind us, we're in trouble. And that's basically what we're doing with this, is we're trying to get clues. We're like detectives. And we're detectives trying to understand what is happening to us. And as I said, when I started this, I figured it'd be about 5 slides and I'd be done. Well, was I ever wrong? And I found out that the tribe of Dan has some very unique characteristics. And let's start at page 2. Remember, all these PowerPoints are on Major Baird's website in the 2021 programs. And you can download them for free. You can download them as many times as you want. You can share them with whoever you want. You know, the copyright's there for legal reasons, but I will never enforce it. Because this is our Heavenly Father's work, not mine. So I have no right to copyright it. It's like the King James Bible. When it was done with no copyright. That's why we can quote it without any repercussions. Most every other Bible, you quote it, you have to acknowledge the publishing company. And so that's why you see me using the King James Version or the Authorized Version if you're in most of the world. We say King James in the United States because, honestly, he was the king behind it. And I will not go into King James tonight. We'll do that sometime. But tonight, we want to look at the tribe of Dan. And it's very important to understand the beginnings. Because if the tree's crooked when it starts to grow, it's not going to straighten unless our Heavenly Father straightens it. And there's too many times where he doesn't because the people don't want to be straight. The people don't want to change what they are. And the tribe of Dan is a very, very good example. We go to Genesis 30. Start with the first verse. We have Rachel. She's Jacob's most beloved wife, but for a number of reasons, when her best childbearing years were in front of or were there, he was married to Leah, and Rachel languished for 7 years.
If you read it real carefully there, it does say that Jacob had to keep the 8 days of the marriage feast, and then he could have Rachel. So he didn't have to actually worry. He had to work 7 more years, but he didn't have to wait 7 more years. But even then, she couldn't have children, which makes it even worse.
Yes, and back in those days, a woman who did not have children was considered cursed.
Mm-hmm.
And that she had failed her husband. And half the time it's the husband's problem, not the wife. You know, but when you deal with that, and it's a social thing too.
Mm-hmm.
Women in those days were disdained. What's wrong with you? Why can't you have children?
Yeah, and it was, that's right. And it really was right out in the open, in your face, just terrible. And that would be devastating to a woman.
And in many cases, it's devastating to this day.
Mm-hmm.
And she lashes out against her husband. Says, give me children or else I die. That's how bad it was. But Jacob wasn't happy about it either. He said, I am not Elohim. I can't deal with it. I can't do anything about it. And so her solution is, I've got this maid. Her name is Bilhah. Just go into her and we'll have children by her. definitely not the way the rest of the Torah would teach it, but it's a habit that seems to appear in the family. Go back to the grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah couldn't conceive, her solution was, well, you see that woman over there, that Egyptian woman? She's my handmaid. Go into her. And suddenly we have a mess that's still going on today. Mm-hmm. Ishmael, the sons of Ishmael are wild. And that's making the Middle East a major problem even to this day. Well, what happens? We're seeing it again. This time, the son is Dan. And Rachel complexes things by the name she uses. She says, Elohim hath judged me, and also hath also heard my voice, and has given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And when you, on the next slide 3, we go through it, means judge. And we'll find that all the way through. Dan always wants to judge. I think a lot of lawyers come from the tribe of Dan. This is just Tom thinking, but I think he'd make a case for it. A lot of judges come from the tribe of Dan. That's why we have so many legal problems today. And Shannon just talked about some of them. So did Pastor Terrell. But the tribe of Dan always wants to be in preeminence, and they want a judge. But when they do, there's problems. There's lots of problems. We'll get to them later. And when Jacob, finally, we get to Genesis 49. The man's getting ready to die, and he puts up his end time prophecy. Very simple. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. He judges his tribe. He's not allowed to judge any other tribe. Yet sometimes he does. But here comes the next one. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that that his rider shall fall backward. When you fall backward, many times you break your neck and die. I have waited for thy salvation, O Yahuwah. And if you see slide 4, I put in there a picture of a Levant blunt-nosed viper, which is what he's talking about. When the British translated it, adder was the term they use. Now we call them vipers. And it is a very poisonous snake. One strike and he can kill your horse as well as you. He's not a good snake to run into. And unlike the rattlesnakes in America, you have no warning of this snake. He doesn't have a rattle to warn you. So you can get struck, and honestly, you're not going to get to the hospital in time, probably. You better just say your last prayers, because you don't have much time. So, we see what Jacob says. And, well, the Torah is not done talking about the tribe of Dan. In fact, the tribe of Dan is very talented. We go to Exodus 31, and if some of you do your Torah readings, you're going to read this come Shabbat. Exodus 31, and we have Aholiab. He is of the tribe of Dan, and he was charged, along with the guy from the tribe of Judah to make all the furniture for the tabernacle. The table, the furniture, and all the appointments that belong to the tabernacle. He's in charge of it. And he also makes all the cloths, does all the needlework. And believe me, that's quite a talent. Some of you guys who think sewing's not very manly, you need to read the scriptures. The scriptures say otherwise, that yeah, maybe you should do a little of that detail work. Because sometimes if you learn to pay attention to details, you do better at your other work. And we go to Exodus 35. Here again, we've just had the disaster of the golden calf, which we talked about a while back. Now, Moses is having to reset everything in order. And here again, Aholiab is placed in a position where he is setting up and building the parts of the tabernacle. Very talented man. And we're going to find out that they have a lot of talent. That's why they move up the chain so fast. And we go to Exodus 38, and here he is again. He does all the work of the gold. And working on gold is not easy. It's very pliable, very, very difficult substance to try to form. And there's two types of gold. There's pure gold, which it's always enumerated in scripture, and it's 23, 24 karat gold. There's very little of anything else in it. But then when you see just gold, it's probably 12 karat gold. Because gold, in order to really fashion it so you can use it, it needs to have other elements connected with it. Because gold is an element. It's one of the 100 and some elements in the periodic table. Its symbol is AU. And gold is, because it's an element, it's unstable in its basic form. And when you try to work with it, you're going to have troubles. You've got to come up with an alloy to make it stable. And Aholiab seemed to be talented at that. But also, we go to Leviticus 24, and a situation is presented to Moses. And the son of an Israelitish woman, they wouldn't even name this guy in the scriptures, sort of tells you something.
They named his blotted mother. Out.
They named his mother, but they would not name him. And what did he do? He's blasphemed the name of Yahuwah, and he cursed. And so they put him in ward. The equivalent today would be they throw him in the county jail until trial. And they asked Moses, go to Yahuwah and see what he says. And basically Yahuwah said, take him out of the camp, and everybody grab a stone and stone him. We can't have this in the land of Israel. And so the guy was stoned.
You know, Tom, as I'm thinking of this, this is similar to the Romans and their censorship. I think the reason we don't have his name is because he blasphemed God and he was executed for it and his name was blotted out of the Book of Life.
Yes. That's why, you know, there's blotting out we almost need to do a show just to explain that principle. Mm-hmm. But the biggest thing is when you do certain things, commit murder, blasphemy, your name is blotted out. And in Roman law, they blotted your name out for 30 years. That's why, for example, the book of Revelation wasn't released until 96 AD, even though it was written 30 years earlier, or was finished 30 years earlier, because the man who wrote it, John Mark, also the author of the Gospel of Mark, they could not mention his name because he was accused of blasphemy. Because the Jewish leaders, because of his ancestry, because he had connections with the tribe of Judah, with the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Levi, John Mark, whatever he said, either had to be prophecy from Yahuwah or blasphemy from the devil. And since they could not accept the book of Revelation, they chose option two, that he was of the devil. And we've talked about John Mark before. And he was accused of blasphemy. And because of that, he literally escaped with the book of Revelation, handed it off to the Apostle John, and the next day, and then they had a big meeting in Alexandria, Egypt. And after that meeting, he was dead. They killed him the next day. I always wonder what that meeting must have been like, because John Mark knew he had one last shot. And he was gonna blow everything open one last time. And that's probably one of the saddest stories of history, is a man preaching that one last time, knowing that he wouldn't see the next day. And from what we can see in the scriptures and other sources, he never married. And that's sort of a shame. He never married. So what we're looking at with the tribe of Dan, though, is blasphemy becomes an issue. And we're going to see it over and over and over again. So, next thing, we get to the book of Numbers. And one of the things the book of Numbers does early on is it starts counting how many men can go to war. And turns out 2,760 men from the tribe of Dan could go to war. That's not one of the larger numbers, but when you crack that number down, you get three factors. Death. That's number 23. Number 5, grace. Number 3, because like everybody else, he has a triune nature. We all have body, soul, and spirit. That's why 3 is commonly a factor in everything. And 2^3 = 8 means new beginnings. But in the case of the tribe of Dan, it's not the kind of new beginning we want. And then, if we're going to study and to understand what's going on with the tribe of Dan, we need to go to the book of Deuteronomy. And we find 6 tribes: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. They were set to say to all the men of Israel all the curses, whereas the other 6 tribes were able to tell all the blessings. And I find it interesting that these 6 tribes all cursed and cursed. And the tribe of Dan, we're going to find out, did every one of these curses in Deuteronomy 27. And I'm not going to go through them here because we're, it'll take up too much time, but it's important to, let's look at one in verse 19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of a stranger, fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say, so be it, or amen. That is a curse. And yet, when Dan judges, many times they pervert the judgment when you're somebody they don't know, or you're fatherless, or you're a widow. It's hard to get justice with the tribe of Dan in charge. Let's pick another one. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Not necessarily mother, because many times fathers have more than mother. Mother may die and they'll remarry. But it's a very, very grievous curse. Yet, sometimes they fall to it. Bestiality is cursed. Lying with your sister, the daughter of your father. And you might say,
A side note on that, since some of my heritage is also Native American, but not of this tribe I'm talking about, but the Navajo, their name for themselves is Dene, which is takes on actually the spelling and the characteristics of the sister of the 12 brothers. And there is some speculation and research that seems to point to this particular group because of their traditions and so on, of having come from her as her progeny. Now, they have in their particular instruction, and this is 100% throughout their tribe, that a brother cannot even touch his sister in order to keep this incest problem from happening.
And yes, and I must admit, even growing up, I had the highest respects for my sister. Mm-hmm. I might give her a hug, but that'd be about it. Believe me, I didn't care to kiss her. Kids sometimes, just because she was my sister, and you're supposed to show your sister a little affection.
Absolutely.
But mm-hmm. certainly not to the level that's discussed here.
No, exactly.
The best rule of practice is just forego the bear hug and give him a side hug.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
But I mean, in my case, she was my sister. I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it was hard for me to think another man could get interested, but my brother-in-law explained it to me and how it could happen. And he certainly was not related to us in any way.
Mm-hmm. Well, I even, Tom, even today I have two sisters. All of us are alive. All of us are near 80. And I have such a respect for my sisters because my father had respect for them. And they become very precious to the point that you become their defender. And I got myself in trouble in high school because of that, because they were good looking and they were formed well and boys would take advantage of them trying to get on the bus. One of them would try to feel their breasts and things like that. And I'd haul off and just lambaste them. And, of course, that wasn't, they didn't know why I was beating up on the guy. And, of course, most of the time the guys were a lot bigger than I was because I was just a little fi. But I wasn't going to take any flack from anyone over my sisters.
Yes. You were older, too, than your sisters. True. My sister was 5 years older than I was. In fact, I quite a bit of a surprise.
Mm.
But on the other hand, I got big and I got tall fast. By the time I was in the sixth grade, I was already taller than everyone in my family.
Mm.
But part of that is my mother fed me very well. She was very strict about what I ate.
Mm-hmm.
And she will contend that that is why I got taller.
Mm.
But the other thing, we see all these curses here. And we've seen where the tribe of Dan has taken and done every one of these curses. And eventually, it will destroy them. And we go to Deuteronomy 29, and Moses discusses idolatry in about as much detail as he's going to do. He says, we've been in Egypt. We've seen their abominations. We've seen their idols. Wood, stone, silver, gold. We've seen them all. And then we get to verse 18. Lest there should be among you any man or woman or family or tribe. So, and it's possible for an entire tribe to wander and depart from Yahuwah and to no longer be one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see, when we go to Revelation, that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. Yet their land inheritance is mentioned in Ezekiel. Why the difference? Because they've fallen into idolatry to the point that Yahuwah cannot trust them to teach the word in the end time. And what happens when they depart and serve the Elohim of these nations? And this is a whole entire tribe. There becomes a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And when they get to that point, Yahuwah shall blot their name out from under heaven. And that's why the tribe of Dan is so cursed. And you're going to say, okay, where did that happen? Go to slide 19, or slide 20, I beg your 21. And we see that happen. Actually, we need to jump a little bit. But we see in Judges 18, where the tribe of Dan makes up their own idol, and they violated the Torah and worshiped their own Elohim. Not only that, they started spying out and taking land that was not theirs, that was not part of their inheritance. So they were ambitious. And we see the tribe of Dan everywhere, from the Danube River, the Don River in Russia,
Denmark,
Jordan, Denmark, London, and the list goes on and on. Everywhere they go, Sweden, they make their mark. And everywhere they can, they try to set themselves up as leaders. And they will always try to build into the royal families everywhere they can so that they become part of Solomon's seed. And then the 10 royal families, of which there are seven heads that are actually ruling at this point in time, they are the ones with Tribe of Dan blood in them. So they feel that they have a right to rule. But before we get to that, that's where we're going with it. But we see one case where they do rule. And that man is Samson. And he was probably the most famous judge of Israel. I mean, good grief, how many Samson movies do we have? I found about 7 just going through and looking. And these Samson movies, they put Samson on a pedestal he never needs to go. One of the best analyses of Samson was done by Win Worley, getting a haircut in the Devil's Barber Shop is the name of the sermon. Very, very good sermon. And one of the things he does is he goes through and does a very interesting psychological analysis and takes apart some of these movies where they say that Samson or Delilah loves Samson. But if you go to Judges 16, you will see that she did nothing of the sort. She was always in league with the 5 elders of the Philistines, who paid her a lot of money to stop this guy. And she was more interested in the money. She didn't love Samson. She was trying to subvert him at every turn. And Samson, his biggest problem was he couldn't say no to the women. And when you can't say no to the women, bad things happen. He gives you the idea at the beginning of chapter 16, I have it all. I'm really something because I'm so strong. But this woman dismantled him. And then suddenly he found himself bind, blind, and grind. Those are the 3 words to remember about Samson. Blind, bind, and grind. Because he ended up grinding on a wheel, and grinding out grain. So, here we go. We have a man of the Danites. He judged Israel 20 years. And he started to free Israel from the Philistines. But it wasn't a job that got done until the tribe of Judah was finally allowed to emerge and to fulfill Jacob's prophecy about the fact that the tribe of Judah would rule the kingdom of Israel. So here we go. Samson appears to rule, and he does for 20 years. But when he's dead, Israel totally falls apart. And so what they do, finally, I mean, the last few chapters of Judges is very disappointing. And it will take a prophet named Samson to bring this nation.
Samuel.
Mm-hmm. Well, Samuel, boy, oh boy. It will take Samuel to straighten it out. And we see the tribe of Dan in everything that you see in 1st and 2nd Samuel. Dan is hardly mentioned at all. They're off doing their own thing. and we don't see anything of them until we get to the book of 1 Kings. And we see Jeroboam's rebellion against the house of David. They rebel against King Rehoboam, who said that they could work harder under him than they did under his father Solomon. And they said, no way. So they break away. And 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam realizes he has one problem. Everybody is going to Jerusalem to worship during the feasts. So Jeroboam realizes that eventually, if they keep doing that, they're going to return to Rehoboam, and they're going to get rid of him. He's got to do something to stop that. So suddenly we see these two calves of gold, which we talked about before. And what does he do? He builds two calves and puts one in Bethel, which is where Jacob saw his ladder. But the other one he put in Dan to satisfy them. And then he said, okay, now you don't need to go to Jerusalem anymore. You can just worship these golden calves. And suddenly we have 10 tribes that are departing from the faith. Yet our Heavenly Father still put Elijah, Elisha, and many other prophets in their place to try to turn them back. But the northern kingdom of Israel was wicked. There is not one good king in the northern kingdom. And finally, the Assyrians came in and destroyed them and scattered them to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, in fact, way up on their northern border, and once they came through the Caucasus Mountains, of course, you end up at the headwaters of the Danube, and guess whose name that came from?
Yes, these, a lot of countries in Europe, and as I say, they infested the land. They infested the land. And that's why we have so much idolatry. It's why we see a lot of idolatry in the Catholic Church. These people infested the land. And they always, because they're so talented, it's easy for them to achieve leadership positions. But the tribe of Dan still has
90 seconds.
Still had its portion in Ezekiel 48, which I found interesting. But when we go to Revelation, suddenly we don't see the tribe of Dan mentioned. In fact, tribe of Dan is hardly mentioned in the New Testament. And there are some prophecy writers.
60 seconds.
And gentlemen, disregard that. Excuse the interruption. You still have 15 minutes.
Okay. So, some people have even suggested that if a leader appears, and the writers call him the Antichrist, which is not a term you find in the book of Revelation. Only the Apostle John uses it. And when he uses it to refer to a spirit and not a person. And what we have to remember is they started in the way and they depart.
10 seconds.
And this is what the Antichrist spirit does, is they start in the way and they depart. And I quote an article if you want to spend the money to get it. It says Antichrist is from the tribe of Dan. It's published by the Journal of Theological Studies out of Oxford University in England. And I find it interesting they would publish an article such as this because it's they're a more liberal journal and they usually don't publish things like this. Why do they deviate? I have a couple ideas. But the interesting thing to find out is that the tribe of Dan is not going to be regarded as Jewish. It's going to be regarded as Gentile because this tribe departed and followed into idolatry as a tribe total. And even when Jeroboam split off, he had to accommodate the tribe of Dan over and above everyone else. And I, you know, we got to finish it off with one thing. We just got a new occupier of the White House. His name is Biden. Bi suggests that he's got a double mind. Dan is the tribe he's from. And once we realize that, one, we have to realize he's totally untrustworthy. He's going to stab you in the back. And eventually, he's going to sell this nation down the river. And
Tom, exactly. Something that just struck me was Judgment, which is his name. And the reason we have that leader is because we are now under judgment from God because of our iniquity as a nation.
And that's where this is going. I wish I could give you better news, but unfortunately, this is how it works. We're under judgment, and our Heavenly Father allowed this. Why did He allow this? That I'm going to let other people debate, but I have my own ideas. And what we need to do as Christians now is we need to prepare for this judgment. And that means we need to be doing what our Heavenly Father tells us to do. Like Shannon's friend in Australia, he's building a house. He's finding a way to prepare for the judgment that's coming. We saw Pastor Torrell. What is he doing? He's building a new church building, effectively, so that he can prepare for this time. Because there's going to be a lot of casualties. And we're seeing a lot of ministries that are realizing where we're at. And realizing we can't change that. What's happening in Washington has happened for a reason. Our Heavenly Father allowed it. And because He's allowed it, we have to be prepared. And we need to go before our Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, we know judgment is at the door. What do we need to do to prepare for it? What do we need to do? And for each one of us, it's going to be different. For Shannon Davis, I got a feeling that his Heavenly Father has told him for certain things he needs to be doing. And Shannon has shared some of that. We may see him share in a few minutes more things that he's feeling or seeing His Heavenly Father. Major Baird is seeing things. I'm seeing things as well. I'm not going to go into them now, but I've seen my Heavenly Father. In fact, this morning I had quite a discussion about some of the things that will be happening in the near future with me. And I will be having those discussions for quite a bit of time. And there will be tasks that I will be expected to do. And that's going to be true for every one of us. So, with that, first off, Major Baird, what do you see?
Well, right in keeping with what we're seeing here now, what puzzles me, I guess, or as well as frustrates me, is the pervasiveness and the stubbornness of multitudes of individuals that are Christian who need to know better but do not, and are ascribing themselves to the fear-mongering that's going on, and not speaking out, not, in fact, they're promoting the huge lie. Remember that in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord says that he will give them strong delusion because they love not the truth, insomuch that they will believe a lie. And that's what we have. That's what we have in the virus. That's what we have in the COVID-19. It is a tremendous worldwide fraud. No other time in the time of man and all of our creation has this kind of thing happened, and happened on such a large scale. Now, even though the enemy, it says in Revelations, will prevail against the saints and succeed, it still doesn't mean that we have to sit back and do nothing. We need to be out evangelizing. We need to be out telling individuals there is a better narrative than what we're getting. And that narrative is that Jesus Christ is on the throne and he has all authority, even to the point of our life or our death. And what better place to be if we are to die but to be in his arms and in his hands? It reminds me of the scripture that says, though everything is destroyed, yet will I trust him.
Amen.
And that's in Job. We can trust, you know, I'll be honest, there are moments when I fear death because I love life. But I don't love life to the point that I'm going to deny my Savior. It is he who gives me breath. It is he who gives me life. And if he takes my life, where am I going to be? By his hand, if he takes me, I'm going to be in his hand. What better place could you ever be? I have read the accounts of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there are many examples in there where saints, for the sin, according to the traditions of the church at large at that point in time, they were protesters. We get the word Protestant from that. And they were protesting the fact that their premise was that every man should be able to read the scriptures in his own native tongue. And for that, they were burned at the stake. Many of them that were burned at the stake, be they in Spain, Italy, France, England, Germany, out on the frontier in Poland and so on. They would be singing in the midst of their body being consumed by fire. Now, without God's Spirit, you cannot be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were the three Jewish men who were thrown into the massive furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And yet they did not even have the smell of smoke on their garments as they walked around in the middle of those flames that killed every one of the guards that threw them in. And I know of one related tale where one of the individuals was being burned at the stake, and he said, "I will sing until there is nothing left." And sure enough, his voice and his singing, even though he was reduced to ashes, he was still singing in the midst of his ashes, untouched by the fire, and miraculously demonstrated by the Holy Spirit by propelling his voice in song and praise and worship, even to the point there was nothing left. Now that's God.
Amen.
And it cannot be anything else. And he can do that for each one of us. There's also times there was one individual who, when the atheists began to rule in France and they had the great bloodshed that was going on with the guillotines, one individual said, "I am dying for the Lord," or essentially I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, "The Lord will show you a sign." And he then was subjected to the guillotine. His head was severed. And as his body, he was they place you face down so that when it comes down on the back of your neck, and then you lose your head. Well, his body then falls down, and normally the body of the individual is bound, and it just lays flat on its stomach without its head. But in this case, the man's torso and his whole body spun around, went on its back. His right hand, his right leg crossed over his left leg, and his right arm crossed over his left arm. And there he reposed. Now, no body can do that without a head. But his did, as a sign from God. When you're in God and you are confronted by the instrument of death, be it a guillotine, be it fire, be it a sword or a bullet, it doesn't matter, because the Lord is the one in charge, and he's the one that keeps you and I. In fact, I asked the Lord that one day when I realized, and this is many, many years ago, when he revealed to me that the saints were going to be going through the tribulation. They weren't going to be escaping like we have this fairy tale going around quite often here. And so I said, "Lord, what is going to happen to your saints in this case?" And I was driving to give a testimony to a neighboring church, and I would happen to actually be on a bridge. The bridge was one of those that was a small bridge, but it was extensive enough that it had a curve in it. Instantly, as I asked that question, a vision occurred. Obviously, an angel or the Lord himself took charge of the vehicle, because I wasn't driving at that point in time. I was just amazed at what I was seeing. And I saw the Father's hand. And in his hand, it was so large that a believer was standing in the very center of the palm of his hand. And yet the indentation of his hand was higher than the believer. So that would make his hand something like a quarter mile wide or whatever, I would estimate. And I'm looking at this vision. He had, as he had the believer there, he then took his fingers and his thumb, closed them over the believer and sealed them over him. The believer could look out. He was aware of being touched by the hand of God, so much so that he was just enraptured and spellbound in the absolute perfect joy, peace, and love that he was experiencing by this touch. Yet he could see the surroundings in which he was placed. And God took his hand, placed it in the very center of the sun, the hottest part. And as he placed it there, he held it in the center of the sun. The believer could see where he was, and yet he was not harmed. God removed his hand, brought it in front of me, and unsealed his fingers and opened them. I could see the believer just enraptured, praising God. He resealed his hand again, and then he then took it to the deepest depths of the ocean, to the sea, and he plunged it to the very bottom and held it there. He was sealed, so he didn't get crushed by the pressure. He could still see where he was. God brought his hand back up, and he reopened it again, and again, the same thing. The believer was unharmed. That is our promise.
Gentlemen.
That is what God. Yeah, go ahead.
We are out of time.
We'll do.
That's okay. A powerful promise, Major Tom. I wish we had more time on this program, but gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming on today. Would you like to give out your contact information?
Okay. This is Tom Baird, Major Retired, and my contact information is a website called aliveontheedge.com, and all one word. And then my email is tom@aliveontheedge.com. Over to you, Tom.
Yes, and we don't want to miss your book site.
Oh.
Copper Scroll Incident.info. And then my email address is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. Also have websites, whitestonefoundation.org. We also have biblecodes.co. We have antichristwatch.org. We've got ancient-evil.org. Got whitecottagepublishing.com. And we've got other websites, too. If you go on Whitestone Foundation, they're all there. But
fantastic.
But like I say, go there, and we publish all of these messages on Major Baird's website, aliveontheedge.com. Go to the 2021 broadcasts, and you can find all the PowerPoints for these shows. And go ahead. They're free to download. There's no limitation. Share them with your friends. If you have questions, let us know.
Major Tom, Professor Tom, thank you for coming on. For the archive, what would you like to title the show tonight?
Okay, I put that for you on Skype.
Okay, fantastic. I will pull it from there. Gentlemen, God richly bless you both. Thank you for coming on tonight. We'll see you next time.
Thank you very much for having us.
Friends, stand by. We're going to be back here in just a second. Stand by.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. Please enter.
To start your show now, press.
Your show will go live in 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1.
Let me reset Luxellar. Hold on.